We have been discussing the five acts of worship. We've talked about prayer. Tonight we want to talk about teaching, preaching and teaching. Preaching and teaching is included in our worship. It's part of what we do when we come together to share and to partake in the Word of God, and that is based upon what we read in the Bible. Specifically, the passages that I've listed here and in other passages. The church should teach and preach the gospel. If you remember in Acts chapter 2, when the Apostle Peter stood up and preached the gospel, and those people, about 3,000 of them, heard the gospel and believed and were baptized and had their sins washed away. And then we're told in verse 41 that those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And now you have the acts of worship. You have the prayers, we talked about that. You have the breaking of bread, which is the Lord's Supper, we've talked about that. Fellowship has to do with the idea of giving, giving and receiving. We'll be talking about giving. Doctrine, of course, all of us know that that word doctrine means teaching. That's what the word doctrine means. It means teaching. And the disciples continued in all these other things as well as in teaching. You turn over to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, a passage that we have looked at several times over the last year. The Apostle Paul writing there says in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, that is, set them up within the church, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, that is the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so you see, these people were set up to help to teach within the church. The church is to teach. The church is to preach the gospel. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verses 6 to 8, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, or the church of the Thessalonians, verse 1 of chapter 1, and he says here in verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. And so, the word of God sounding forth from the church there. Back in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7, there we have the example of the disciples coming together upon the first day of the week to break bread. That's why we break bread. That's why we partake of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week, because of this very passage. But then it says in the second half of the verse, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And so there again you have the church coming together and partaking in the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of God's holy Word. And so certainly this is part of our worship to God, to teach His holy Word. Over in James chapter 3 and verse 1, we find a very curious statement, I think, by James. He says there, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And then he goes into some detailed discussion about the use and the misuse of the tongue. But he says here, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now we need to understand that there are different types of teaching situations, clearly in the Bible. There was the type when the man and his wife, remember, took Apollos aside and showed him the way more accurately. I noticed that his wife taught there as well. They both taught. But that was in a private setting. That was in a private situation. And so there are situations in which we teach in a private way. If I go out here and have a Bible study with my next door neighbor, I'm teaching them, but in a private way. If Pammy goes out and has a Bible study with maybe somebody she works with, so a friend of hers from work, she's teaching, but in a private way. And in this sense, the Bible encourages all of us to be teachers to one way or another. Hebrews 5:12, by this time you ought to be teachers, all of them. Over in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, we find that the church was scattered, except for the apostles. The church was scattered, and those who were scattered went everywhere teaching the word. And so on a private level, individually, we should go out there and try to teach. Even if we don't teach verbally, and I think to one degree or another, we should all strive to learn to teach verbally the gospel of Jesus Christ to those our friends and neighbors. But we certainly teach by example, don't we? And so there are all different types of teaching. Well, what does James have under consideration when he says, let not many of you become teachers? Well, we know that we should all teach by example. We know based on these other passages, Acts 8, that we should all try to teach to one degree or another our neighbor or our co-worker or our friend or what have you. So we know that James is not speaking of those. Well, what's left? Well, obviously, James is referring here to public teaching. And he says, let not many of you become teachers. And he gives the reason why. He says, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now I have to ask this question. Is this talking about judgment day? Is it talking about the time when we stand before God? Are those who taught and those who preach going to receive a stricter judgment? And if so, how so? How is their judgment stricter? Or maybe the hell's going to be a little hotter for them in one section than it will for the other. I don't think so. I believe he's talking about what is illustrated for us almost every day before our eyes, and that is people who are in the public eye receive a stricter judgment from their peers. That's just a fact. I mean, the spotlight is on the politician, isn't it? And they'll look and they'll dig and they'll find every piece of dirt they can find to put out there. The spotlight is on preachers. And the spotlight is on the preacher's wife. And if the preacher and his wife has children, the spotlight is on the children. And they're expected to set a high standard and a high example in their life before the other people. That's just a fact. The elders are the same way. The spotlight is on them. If a man is a teacher in the Bible class, he's a teacher, the spotlight is on him. And you hear people say, did you see how such and such acted and her husband, a teacher? You ever heard stuff like that? Did you hear how so-and-so's kids acted and her daddy an elder in the church? Did you see how so-and-so's kid acted and his daddy the preacher of the church? I've heard that kind of stuff all my life. You see that we receive a stricter judgment in that sense. And so he says, let not many become teachers, because this is a very serious responsibility. And so when talking about teaching and preaching in the church, I want to focus mainly this evening upon the teacher. And I want to talk about faithful teachers. And let's notice very quickly three things in regards to faithful teachers. As faithful teachers, we should be ready. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2 in verses 1 to 3. In 2 Peter chapter 2 in verses 1 to 3, Peter issues a warning here, a very solemn warning. And he says, but there were also false prophets among the people, referring back to Old Testament times, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And so Peter says here there's going to be false teachers. They're going to teach destructive doctrines. They're going to use deceptive words, and they're going to deceive all that they can. Who's going to stop them? But of their elders, the elders are supposed to be apt and able to teach, that is, to shut the mouth of the gainsayer, right? Titus chapter 1. It's the people who teach who should be ready for those who oppose the truth. Remember the warning that Paul issued to the elders back in the book of Acts chapter 20 when he was talking to those elders, and he told them, he issued this warning kind of right in the middle of his conversation with them. And he said in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20, beginning, Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom, which the Holy Spirit have made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. Now, he's not talking about real wolves going to come walking through the door and start eating people. He's talking about false teachers, those who teach things contrary to the truth. They're going to come into you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, from among the eldership, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears, over in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17 and 18, a passage we refer to often, where Paul said, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And then he says, by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. Mind you of what Peter said up here. With deceptive words, they lead people astray. And so teachers need to be ready, don't they? For when error comes along, they need to be ready and be courageous to stand up to those who want to teach error, and who want to exploit the congregation, and who want to exploit the church. I have a lot of experience over the years of teaching in a Bible class, an adult, what we call an adult Bible class, such as Kenny teaches here on Sunday and Wednesday. And I have run across many occasions where there have been people who would teach something that I believe contradicted the truth in the Word of God. And I have always felt it my responsibility, since that man made his statement publicly, or sometimes maybe a woman made their statement publicly, that I should right there, right then, publicly show from the Scripture why it's wrong. I've been criticized for that. I've been told, well, you shouldn't have done that. You ought to just wait till after class and go to their house and talk to them. I said, listen, they taught error in everyone's hearing. Everyone needs to hear the truth. And so it's very important for teachers to be ready for opposition to the truth. Now, I'm not saying jump down somebody's throat. I'm saying kindly turn to the Bible and show why what was said was wrong, if you're able to do so. And we ought to be ready, and we ought to be able to contradict the gainsayers. A gainsayer actually is those who contradict. Those who contradict the truth. Teachers need to be ready for opposition to the truth, because those who oppose the truth will lead people astray if they can. Remember the example back in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 to 2? There were these Judaizers who was teaching a very dangerous doctrine. Verse 1 tells us what they were teaching of Acts 15. It says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Is that true? Do we have to be circumcised today to be saved? I tell you, it'd be hard for a woman to make it to heaven, wouldn't it? We don't have to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses to be saved. And these men come up to the church at Antioch and began to teach that. Now, what if I were up here teaching a Bible class and somebody back there said, well, unless you get circumcised, you can't be saved. What do? Just keep my mouth shut and say, nod and smile? I'll just wait till later and then I'll straighten him out. No, I'm going to go to the Bible and I'm going to show how we need to be saved so that everyone can see exactly how we need to be saved. Lest there be somebody sitting in this audience who's weak and don't know the truth and believes that. That's error. Look at what Paul and Barnabas did. It says in verse 2, therefore when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas were ready, wouldn't they? I remember Paul said in Philippians 1, I am set for the defense of the gospel, or I am ready for the defense of the gospel. Teachers need to be ready to defend the truth. Over in the book of Jude, verse 3, Jude was writing, if you read that epistle, it's a short epistle, but you can see clearly from the epistle that there were some false teachers that were arising up that needed to be rebuked. And Jude told them in verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Teachers need to be ready to defend the gospel and defend the truth against error. Error will seep in. Those who teach it will use flowery speech and flattering speech and deceptive words, and they'll deceive people if we're not careful. Teachers have an awesome responsibility. Paul was writing Timothy, a young teacher and young preacher. And I'm just going to give you a couple of verses. You can read through both epistles and see much of this illustrated. In 1 Timothy 1:3, it says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm." People are going to try to teach things that are false. They want to be teachers. They want to teach error. And Timothy says, you need to stand up and charge them that you teach no other doctrine. You need to be ready for these people, Paul tells Timothy. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 1 to 5, Paul says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Those things are out there. "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, or it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." And then down in verse 16, Paul says, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you'll save both yourself and those who hear you." Timothy, be ready for the error when it comes. Be ready to stand in opposition to that. You're a preacher. You're a teacher. That is a responsibility of yours. And so the faithful teacher should be ready. Number two, the faithful teacher should be reliant. As a teacher and preacher, what should I rely upon? The traditions of men? Perhaps I should obtain a copy of the Baptist manual and rely upon that for what I teach and preach. Or maybe I should take the Methodist discipline off my bookshelf at home and rely upon that for what I teach and preach. Perhaps I ought to spend more time reading the Book of Mormon and rely upon that for what I preach and teach. Or maybe I ought to go out here and read the New World Translation, which is the translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and then start reading their material and rely upon that for what I teach and preach. Maybe I should rely upon the wisdom of men for what I preach and teach. Is that right? Is that what the faithful teacher should be reliant upon? Be sure that the faithful teacher ought to be reliant. But it's important to understand what he ought to be reliant upon. Always Christ. Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," Philippians chapter 4 and verse 16. We ought to be, as teachers, reliant upon Christ and reliant upon His holy word. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 15 to 17. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15 beginning. And this is a verse that every teacher should memorize. Every preacher should memorize, if they haven't done so. Particularly verse 15. In 1 Peter 3:15 it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense for everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What's he mean by that phrase? I know that the word sanctify means set apart, and to set apart the Lord God in your heart, but surely he means more than that. And when we read the rest of the verse, I know that he's talking about memorization of God's word, of portions of God's word. Why? Because the reason we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts is that we may be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason. Suppose I'm out here and somebody asks me, says, "Michael," said, "why don't you believe, why don't y'all believe that you ought to play mechanical instruments of music in worship?" And I sit around and say, "Well, it's in the Bible somewhere, because we shouldn't." Huh. Wouldn't it be much more effective if I could say, "Well, in Colossians 3:16, we're commanded to sing, to teach and admonish one another. In Ephesians 5:19, we're commanded to sing and to teach and admonish one another. In 2 John verse 9, we're told not to add to the doctrine of Christ, or else we'll not have fellowship with God." Wouldn't that sound much better? And then to go on and make the connection that since God commands us to sing and he never says anything about the mechanical instrument of music, then to bring in the mechanical instrument of music would be to go outside the doctrine of Christ. Therefore, we wouldn't have God. But wouldn't that sound a lot better? Then, well, because my preacher said so, or because that's just what we believe, or I know it's in the Bible somewhere. Teachers need to be ready, always ready. I tell you, and I know Kenny don't want me up here praising him, but I want to tell you something. You be thankful for Kenny and what he does up here. Because there are a lot of hours of study that go into getting up here and teaching. And I know Kenny and I've come to know him and he does it the right way. There are teachers who don't prepare and study like they should. Kenny does. And I know you know that. I don't have to tell you that because when a teacher is well prepared like that, it's self-evident during the class time, isn't it? Be thankful for that. Teachers need to be reliant upon the Word of God. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verses 1 to 5, the Apostle Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should be not in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." Paul wasn't relied upon the wisdom of all the great philosophers of the first century. He wasn't relied upon the wisdom and the beautiful flowery speech of all the great orators that lived in that time. Paul was reliant upon the doctrine of Christ. That was it. As all faithful teachers should be. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, Paul says, "If there's anyone think he's a prophet or spiritual, let him know that the things that I command you are the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." Paul says, "I'm reliant. Everything I say, everything I preach, everything I write, I'm reliant upon the commandments of the Lord." Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 4 to 6, the Apostle Paul writing again says there, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." This is our weapon, the Word of God. We have to rely upon that weapon. We have nothing else. The Word of God is what we rely upon. Remember Jude 3 when he tells them, "Contend earnestly for the faith, not for the think-sos of men, but for the faith." Again, over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul writing to Timothy there says, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine." See that? "Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 2, Paul says, "Preach the word." Be ready. There again. Teachers ought to be ready and be reliant upon the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That means preach it the truth, whether they want to hear it or whether they don't want to hear it. Preach the truth when it's popular and preach it when it's unpopular. Always preach the truth, regardless of the circumstance or the situation. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and teaching. Paul is saying, Timothy, be reliant upon the Word of God. And if you use that weapon, you'll never lose the battle. As faithful teachers, we should be ready. Ready to oppose error when it comes along. As faithful teachers, we should be reliant. Not upon the wisdom of men, but upon the Word of God. And finally, as faithful teachers, we should be responsible. What happened to Jimmy Swaggart? What happened to a lot of these other televangelists that were so popular and had such a large following? Jim Baker. Some of them got exposed, didn't they, for stealing money, extortion. Some were exposed for prostitution or adultery. Many of them have been sent to prison over the years. You know, there's an old saying, practice what you preach, right? If a faithful teacher is going to be effective, he needs to be responsible in living what he teaches. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, again, verses 12 to 13. 1 Timothy is just filled with instruction to preachers from the Apostle Paul. And I wish we had time to go through and just expound this whole chapter tonight, but we're not going to do that. But let's look at verse 12 beginning, where Paul tells Timothy, let no one despise your youth. And then he kind of tells him how to keep people from despising your youth. He said, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You know what Paul's telling Timothy? Preach the truth and then practice what you preach. Be an example to them because you're in the spotlight. And if you fall, that could cause so many others to be weakened and to even fall themselves. I mean, like it or not, preachers are looked upon as spiritual leaders. And they're to preach and teach with all authority, Titus chapter 2. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And people look to them as they should for spiritual strength and for encouragement and exhortation. That's the way it ought to be. And if the preacher is not living what he teaches, if he's not practicing what he preaches, that becomes evident and people are discouraged by that. And sometimes people lose their soul because of it. So Timothy, be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in faith, in purity, in love, in spirit. Every teacher ought to memorize that verse too. Practice what you preach. Be responsible in your life to set the example to others. Then he says, verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. You see that? Take heed to yourself to practice what you preach and take heed to the doctrine to stick with only the truth. He said, if you'll do that, you'll save yourself and you'll save those who hear you. The faithful teacher should be responsible in the way he lives. The faithful teacher should be responsible in his study habits. You know, a preacher told me one time years ago, I'll never forget, this preacher were discussing a young man who seemed to be well advanced intellectually. I mean, he was very intelligent. And he just knew so much, and it seemed like he already knew so much about the Bible and had memorized so much. And this preacher, I was talking to him, and it just so happens that this young man had worked with him in the church there as kind of his understudy, a preacher in training there at the church. And he said the young man had terrible study habits. I said, but he's so smart, he's so brilliant. He said, that doesn't matter. If you don't have good study habits, I don't care who you are, you're not going to grow as you should as a teacher. And you're not going to be as effective as you ought to be as a teacher. And that's a fact. Teachers need to be responsible with their study habits. How are you going to teach somebody that which you don't know yourself? We need to really know, really study. And it takes so much. I remember when I was a very young man, and I was teaching through 1 Corinthians. This one church I went to, and I'd never taught through 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians is not an easy book. Anybody that says 1 Corinthians is milk hasn't studied 1 Corinthians. I would put a lot of 1 Corinthians in the meat category. You have to study it a few times to get it, some of it. It's just a fact. And I was more than a little nervous about teaching 1 Corinthians in the adult class. And we would get to certain chapters, and I kid you not, I would study and study, and I'd take them things inside and out. I'd study the Greek words. I would just try to anticipate questions that people would ask. Maybe somebody will ask this, and maybe just so I would be ready and be prepared. That's what a teacher ought to do. And almost without fail, I'd get up there and I would feel so good about myself. I'd study so hard, and we'd get right into the study and somebody asked a question and just floor me. I thought, boy, I never thought of that. I'm going to have to go home and study on that. And that's what a good teacher would do too. Instead of trying to make something up on the spot and act like you already know everything, say, you know, I hadn't thought about that. That's a good point. Let me go home and study that some. People will respect you for that. People respect that. We don't expect the teachers to know everything, but we do expect teachers to be responsible enough to spend time studying the Word of God so they do know something, so that they have a good handle on what they're teaching. 2 Timothy 2:15. The Bible says, be diligent. Some translations say, study to show yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. That was written to a teacher, to a preacher. And we need to be responsible in that. And you know, preachers and teachers need to be responsible enough to stick to the truth when it's hard to stick to the truth. Sometimes preachers change their beliefs and their practices because of the pressure around them, don't they? Isn't that heartbreaking? I remember over in Galatians chapter 1, evidently even an apostle was not immune to this pressure. Galatians 1, and I put Galatians 1, I really mean Galatians chapter 2. So turn to Galatians chapter 2. And down in verse 11. Let's begin in verse 11. Paul said, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For certain men came from James. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. He did it out of fear, didn't he? He did it because of the pressure. You see, there was a big deal between the Jews and the Gentiles, even in the first century church. Jews just didn't like Gentiles. And so when Peter was up here at this certain area in Antioch, he was eating with the Gentiles and associating with the brethren who were Gentiles just like it ought to be. That was the truth. That's the way it ought to be. Because remember Paul said in another place that Christ had broken down the middle wall of partition that separated two. And now we're all one in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek nor male nor female nor slave nor free. We're all one in Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, the last few verses there. Or Galatians 3, the last few verses. And Peter had that truth, and he was practicing that, eating with the Gentiles. But then some of these Judaizers came up from Jerusalem who looked down on the Gentiles, and Peter kind of backed away and quit associating with the Gentiles, didn't he? Because he feared them, because of that pressure. Isn't that a shame? Teachers and preachers ought to be responsible enough to stick with the truth even when a difficult situation arises. I heard a story years ago about a fellow, the guy that was the preacher at the time where I was growing up in church, and he told me he had a good friend who was a fellow preacher for many, many years, and he hadn't talked to him for a few years, and come to find out the fellow had went off into institutionalism, and he called him and talked to him and said, what is the matter? He knew better. He said, I just got tired of living out of suitcases. So he just gave in to the pressure. You know, preaching the truth, The people that believed and followed the truth, the churches were much smaller there. They usually weren't able to pay a preacher very much. Preachers wouldn't make it much. They wouldn't live in well. They'd having trouble feeding their family. But the institutional churches were huge, and their preachers were making lots of money. And the guy said, I just got tired of living out of suitcases. In other words, I did it for the money. The pressure was tough. The pressure was hard. And he just gave in. He gave up on the truth. He became irresponsible with God's word. And that's a shame. I've known some preachers personally over the years who have changed their belief on this marriage and divorce issue. You know, there's about 20 or so different positions a person can choose from. And I've known some preachers who have stuck with the truth of the simple, plain truth of the word of God through the years, and then they have a daughter who gets into a situation. or some other family member, and what do? They flip-flop, and they look at the 20 different false positions that are out there and pick the one that fits the situation, and now they're teaching that. That's irresponsible for any teacher and preacher. Refusing discipline. You know, the Bible teaches, and we talked about this recently, so I'll just put these up here quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the first few passages where Paul says, you should have dealt with this man who's caught up in this adultery. When you come together, deliver such a one to Satan that his soul may be saved. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, where Paul says, withdraw yourselves from those who do not walk in the traditions as we delivered unto you. 2 John verse 10 says, do not have them into your house. Don't bid them Godspeed. Don't even eat with such a person. And I know of churches who have refused to practice discipline, who have refused to practice discipline when discipline should have been practiced because it was a family member. And that's a shame. Teachers and preachers need to be responsible to stick with the truth of the Word of God even when it's difficult to do so. You know, I would rather hear that a preacher got fired, lost his home, and had to struggle, maybe even live in his car for a few weeks. I'd rather hear that he had to do that because he stood for the truth, than to hear that a preacher kept his job and is living fine because he changed his view on something and accepted error rather than the truth just to appease the brethren at the church where he was preaching. This verse come to mind, so it's not up here. John said over in 2 John in verse 2, or 3 John rather, 3 John, John's 3rd epistle, verse 2. Brethren, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you just as you walked in the truth. And then he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. What a beautiful passage. Faithful teachers. The church needs faithful teachers. We need men who will stand up and to preach the gospel and teach the gospel. But as faithful teachers, we should be ready. We need to be ready to oppose error. Being ready means more than being ready with scriptural knowledge. That's the big part of it. But we ought to be ready psychologically and mentally. That is, we ought to be courageous and strong. Faithful teachers should be reliant, not upon the teachings of those who teach and practice error and the wisdom of man, but reliant upon the Word of God, nothing more, nothing less. And faithful teachers ought to be responsible. Responsible enough to take the time to read and to study and to learn the things that we're going to be teaching so that we may be prepared to teach others the truth. We ought to be responsible enough to stand for the truth even when it's hard to stand for the truth. Let's pray.